have some of his characteristics that are keeping us from being close to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So like I said earlier, the story of the rich young ruler or the rich young man conjures up lots of varying thoughts for lots of people. And before we unpack all of it, let's think about the text within the context of what's happening all around chapter 10 of the book of Mark here. So first thing we want to kind of think about is what this is not. This is not a direct commentary on wealth, right? That Jesus here isn't saying all wealthy things are bad, get rid of it. That's not necessarily what's happening, right? That Jesus neither directly condemns the wealth of the rich young man, nor does he confirm the notion that wealth equals godliness here. And wealth does not enter into the, you know, it's not a wealth equals you getting into the kingdom of heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying here either, right? Jesus does caution what the pursuit of wealth can do in one's heart. And that's what we see here. Two, it's also not a direct call to social justice, right? He says for the rich young ruler to give away everything he has and give it to the poor, right? But that's not exactly what Jesus is calling him to do here. This is not just that 100%. This is not a direct call to that. Now, Jesus isn't calling every believer to a vow of poverty. But you cannot ignore that justice and generosity are part of the gospel working in somebody's heart. That is how God works in us. You cannot read Scripture and not see that God calls his people through both the Old and New Testaments to care for the poor and the oppressed. It's there, but that's not what this passage directly is. So then what is it? As we're looking at this, this is a life application lesson about the kingdom of God. Everything that Jesus has been teaching about up to this point throughout Mark chapter 10 has been about the kingdom of God. And so he's continuing that theme of kingdom of God lessons. Its location in the scripture shows us specifically the contrast between the rich young man and the children that the apostles rebuked. Last week, Chris brought us a message out of 10, 13 through 16, which are about the little kids coming to Jesus. For such as these come to the kingdom of God, right? And so Jesus is continuing that. There's a contrast here. The Holy Spirit worked in Mark to put these stories where they are to show this. This passage is about placing our reliance rightly in God and not ourselves, and seeking our own righteousness and seeing our own righteousness as unrighteousness before a truly holy and just God. It teaches us that our works and deeds, no matter how good they look to the world, do not provide entry into the kingdom of God. That's what's happening here in this passage. Now, in verse 17, it says that as he began his journey, as he was setting out on his journey, Jesus has begun his journey to Jerusalem. This is that last time. The remaining accounts in Mark chapter 10 are just the little bits and pieces of Jesus' life recorded just before the Passion Week. Starting with 11:1, Jesus is moving into Jerusalem that week before his crucifixion. And the rest of the book of Mark, from chapter 11 through the end of chapter 16, is all about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's that important. And so this is getting that information that we needed in before that week. And Mark's putting it here so that we know. Jesus knows where he's headed. He knows what he's headed toward. And he's been teaching the apostles this. He's been hinting to them. He's been telling them. And they still don't understand what is to come. And as they're on their journey, a man approaches Jesus and he shows Jesus much reverence. He kneels and calls Jesus a good teacher. And he asks the question that we all need to know the answer to. And he asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" This is the question that plagues mankind. This is what we all want to know. We all want to know, what do I have to do to get into heaven when I die? There's not a person in here, any person watching anywhere, that doesn't realize death comes to us all. But it's what's on the other side of death that has everybody concerned. That's what this young man is. He's concerned with what happens on the other side. Now, Jesus responds back, and it's very interesting. He responds back. He says, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, this seems very odd opening response to the young man's question about what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus knows the young man's heart. He knows the perspective of the young man, and he asks the question to kind of make the guy think a little bit. See, the young man sees himself as pretty good. He acknowledges Jesus as good as well. What Jesus is doing here is pushing the young man to acknowledge that no one is completely good except for God alone. And if the young man is not willing to acknowledge Jesus as God, he should not be calling Jesus good. And the same is true for us. Right? We can't call Jesus a good teacher. We can't call Jesus a good prophet. We can't call Jesus a good moral example to follow without acknowledging his deity. Jesus Christ is God. He's the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is God the Son, God incarnate, God in flesh. And we have to acknowledge that. Jesus is God, and that is why he is good. We are not God, and that is why we are not good. And that's what Jesus is getting at here with the rich young ruler. Why would you call me good unless you're willing to recognize me as God? See, the first step to inherit the kingdom of God is to acknowledge Jesus as that God. Jesus is the king of that kingdom. And if we don't acknowledge that, we're not going to see the kingdom ourselves. Then Jesus does something a little more here. He inquires about the young man's knowledge of the commandments, right? You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your mother and father, right? And again, he sees the young man's heart, and he knows the presupposition inside of the young man. The guy is coming to him already thinking in his head, if I do well, I'll inherit the kingdom of God. If I'm doing well, I'll get to heaven. See, the young man has bought into this common belief that living a good life and being a decent person means that I've earned my way into heaven. This is still a common belief today. Right? We see this all the time. We want it to be, well, if I've done more good than bad in life, I'll get into heaven. Well, I'm better than those folks, so I'll get into heaven. That's the presupposition this guy's come to Jesus with. It's the common thought that's running through his mind as he's seeking out Jesus. And the young man is feeling pretty good about himself right now. I've kept all these commands since my youth. I'm doing it, Jesus. I got my checklist, and I've marked every box. And it really almost looks like that Jesus is affirming what he already believes, right? It feels to this young man maybe that Jesus is saying, yeah, if you do well, you'll inherit the kingdom of God. The thing is he's just a breath away from Jesus bursting that bubble. But that's not what it's about. See, we know that God is just. But somehow or another, we've gotten the image of God as being the blind justice that we see in the courthouse, right? Blindfold over his eyes, holding a scale. That's not who God is. He's not looking to see if our good outweighs our bad. We are not held accountable to that kind of a sliding scale. We are held accountable to God's perfect holy rubric. Right? And only those deemed sinless may inherit the kingdom of God. But we can't be deemed sinless without someone paying for our own sin. And that's what Jesus is going to get to here. See, Jesus looks on the young man and he loves him. See, he's not rebuking the young man the way he would rebuke the Pharisees. We've seen, not that he didn't love the Pharisees, but he knew the Pharisees were coming to him, trying to trick him, trying to interrupt him, trying to disrupt the ministry of Jesus Christ proclaiming the kingdom of God. This young man here comes to Jesus with some bad presuppositions, some bad preconditions, some bad notions in his mind, but he wants to hear the truth. And Jesus loves him for that. He's looking for some genuine answers. The problem is his misconceptions have him looking for confirmation rather than truth. How often do we do that? We have something in our heart. We know the truth, but we'd rather have confirmation of what we think is right than the real truth. He's looking for that confirmation rather than truth. And Jesus knows this and is lovingly going to give the young man the truth. The truth is always more important than confirmation or affirmation of something. And truth in love is the best form of truth. And that's what Jesus gives him. Jesus shows the young man here that his works fall short. He says, you lack one thing. He tells him that you lack one thing. The one thing that the young man lacks is a reliance on God, and a reliance on God alone. He has done all the right things, but he has done them with the wrong motivation and with the wrong understanding. He lacks faith in it following the commands. He's followed them all. He's done his checklist. He's lived his life by the rules. But he lacks the faith in God that the rules are supposed to bring him to. He's simply missing it. The way the young man can get the one thing he lacks, remember that one thing he lacks is a reliance on God and God alone. The one way that he can get the things that he lacks is to purge himself of everything that keeps him from faith and reliance in God. Well, what's keeping him from that? It's his wealth. It's his possessions. See, this young man's reliance is in his possessions. It's in his wealth. And that's keeping him from his faith and reliance in God. He's got to shed his self-reliance. He's got to shed his independence. And he's got to replace them with dependence and reliance on God through Jesus Christ. He has put more faith in his wealth and possessions than he has put faith in God and God alone. And he's got to get that fixed. So the question is what keeps you holding on to your self-reliance? What keeps you holding on to your independence from God? Is it education? Is it family? Is it job security? What is it? What is it that keeps you from surrendering it all and relying fully on God? See, the young man's heart was not focused on God. To inherit the kingdom of God, you must have a heart focused on God and purge from your life those things that keep you from focusing your heart on God. To inherit the kingdom of God, the second step is to repent of those idols of the heart that keep you from being completely surrendered to Jesus Christ. And what we see in verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had a great possessions. For he had great possessions. He went away sorrowful. See, he had come to Jesus looking for confirmation that his lifestyle was enough to get him into the kingdom. But Jesus gave him the hard truth instead. The young man heard the truth, and he, right then and there, in his current state, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You may look like you're doing everything right. I think sometimes the three scariest words that we can hear in the church are fine Christian man. Because that means they appear to be doing everything right. But if they're doing everything right for all the wrong reasons, they may not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's up for Jesus to decide, but understand that if your motivations are not, I'm doing this to follow my Lord, I'm doing this to surrender myself to Him, I'm doing this to give it all to Christ, there's no way to inherit the kingdom without Jesus. The young man must repent of his current state. He's got to purge himself of the idols of good works, the idols of wealth, the idols of possessions, the idols of self-reliance, the idols of independence. And he's just not ready to do that. And he walks away sorrowful because he did not hear what he wanted to hear, and he did not have the change of heart. As the young man leaves, Jesus turns to the disciples and he begins to teach them. And he says, how difficult is it for the wealthy to inherit the kingdom of God? Again, this is less about actual material wealth itself as much as it is about the heart of those who possess the material wealth. Right? Wealth and possessions build in us a sense of self-reliance and independence from God. It leads to misconceptions that the young man held, that God must have favor in me, otherwise I wouldn't have all the things I have. God must be looking down on me and going, good job. You got nice stuff. And that's not the case. Matthew chapter 5, verses 45, Jesus teaches, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. The idea here is that's common grace. That's just God being favorable on his creation. God recognizing that he still loves all that he's created, and so he's going to give a little bit of grace to all of them. That's common grace. Entry into the kingdom of God, though, is specific grace. And that is specific grace imparted to those who know Jesus as Lord and place their faith and reliance solely in Him. Now, the apostles are shocked to hear this, right? And it's funny to me to think that here they've been 3+ years with Jesus now, ministering back and forth, hearing Him teach regularly, recording it in the Word for us to see. And even after all of this time they have spent with Jesus, they still have a difficult time shedding their misconceptions. They thought surely the rich young man had done everything that was right to inherit the kingdom of God. It would appear to be so, right? It would look that way. And then Jesus gives them this parable. In verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And when they hear this, they ask, who then can be saved? See, in their mind, what Jesus had just said made it impossible for anyone to inherit the kingdom of God. It made it impossible for anyone to enter into the kingdom of God. And to some extent, they're right. Absolutely nothing they can do allows them to inherit the kingdom of God. Nothing you and I do on our own allows us to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus responds that way, and he tells them that. He answers back saying, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Now, so Jesus has used this hyperbole, this exaggeration of shoving a camel through the needle to show that salvation is humanly impossible. that our sin and our state of sin in us keeps us separated from God's favorable presence. And there's nothing we can do to pay that back, to pay that price, to atone for ourselves, to justify ourselves before a holy and just God. It's not possible. And Jesus is reminding the apostles that it is God, God and God alone, who provides salvation, not man. Peter then, speaking on behalf of the apostles, he says to them then, but Jesus, we left everything to follow you. It's kind of like Peter's then asking, are we in? Right? Are we going to be saved? Us guys gathered here with you? I mean, we left everything, Lord. Jesus then affirms Peter and the apostles by saying, those who have left everything for the sake of Christ will have blessings here on earth and will inherit eternal life. Look at how he says it in verse 29. He says, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What Jesus is saying here, and it's kind of wrapped up mysteriously, as Jesus tends to do in the book of Mark. But he's talking about those who literally give it all up, having fellowship with those who are still in the body of Christ. This is about all the brothers and sisters that you're going to inherit here on earth. This is about all of those believers that are going to reach out to you and share with you, who are going to take care of you. Those who literally leave it all behind for the sake of Christ and the gospel can expect to find fellowship with other believers and find welcome in their homes. And as believers, we should be meeting the needs of one another as we can. And that's what Jesus is talking about. It's an amazing thing to think that if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, that theoretically I should never really be homeless, because there should be another brother or sister in Christ who has that ability to share with me. That it's amazing to me the hospitality of other believers, especially other believers around the world. I think of about 5, maybe 6 years ago, I got sick, spiked 104 fever while in Ecuador. If there's any place you don't want to have 103, 104 fever, it's South America if you're from North America, right? This is just not a pleasant thought. But the believers there took me in, got me a doctor, paid for the doctor's visit, paid for my prescriptions to get me well. That's the sort of blessing that Jesus is talking about in verse 29. That believers around are taking care of one another. That you're not really going to give up everything. You're going to have everything with one another in faith. So there's that physical application to it, right? But there's also a spiritual one. When we surrender everything we have to Jesus Christ, we show our faith in God and live by relying on Him. We cast off our idols of the heart, and those idols of the heart are going to keep us from focusing on God. We live a repentant life, surrendered to Christ daily, focusing on Him. That's what He's also talking about here, that He will be enough. He will satisfy what we have. He continues to teach, and he says, verse 31, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Here's something that we don't think about with this rich young ruler sometimes. While he came to Jesus earnestly and honestly seeking truth and answers, he did it in a manner that didn't necessarily show his humility. In verse 31, Jesus is reminding us of the humble believer, the quiet, reserved one, who's diligently surrendered their life to Christ, who gives generously, who does us but doesn't want anyone to know, who's just quiet about it, doesn't look like the fine Christian man that's out there, but does what he does or she does because the heart of Jesus is in them and they want to express that beautifully to others. Tim Keller reminds us that the heart of the gospel is about giving up power and pouring out resources and serving. The center of Christianity is always migrating from power and wealth. That we're always giving that up for the sake of the cross. Jesus said here to the rich young man, I want you to imagine your life without money. I want you to imagine your life without possessions. All you have is me. Am I enough? Jesus is posing the same question to you and I today. Imagine your life without money. Imagine your life without possessions. All you have is Jesus. Is Jesus enough? Do you truly believe the person who has Jesus plus nothing still has everything? Do you truly believe that Jesus is enough? How will you respond to Jesus' question today? The rich young man walked away sad, but you do not have to walk away sad. You don't have to walk away sad. You can repent of those sins. You can repent of what's in that heart. You can cast that off and give it over to Jesus and fall on Him and say, Lord, forgive me. Bring me to You. And He will. Would you bow with me, please? Father in heaven, I thank You for the day You've given us. Thank You for this word. And I pray, Lord, that as people are hearing this, that they're asking themselves today, what is keeping me from Jesus? What's keeping me wholeheartedly from focusing on God? What distracts me? What idols of the heart do I have? And Father, I pray that as they're asking themselves that, they're being convicted by the Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit moves in them to repent and to cry out to You. Father, much like the man who cried out earlier, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus did just that. Father, we pray that the same happens today. Continue to speak to our hearts, Lord. Continue to challenge us, convict us, and draw us closer to You. It's in Jesus' name.